Hallelujah. So we begin to share in the message this morning, and we continue to focus on that principle of being God-given. That we have a God-given life, a God-given purpose, and a God-given chance to live a God-given life. Nope, we don't have the sermon in the stream. That's all right. God-given purpose and a God-given chance to live that God-given life. Listen, that is something that is so powerful to be able to know and to be able to live. Whenever I look at that last statement, to have a God-given chance to live a God-given life, it almost sounds like a loop then, that it's like, wait a minute, is that just redundant? Is that just... And yet, no, that's the statement that kind of brings it together in the end, is that we have a God-given chance to live the God-given life. And just because God has given us life and God has given purpose doesn't mean that it's actually being lived out in us. But God has given us the chance for that, given us even the second chance after we've kind of blown it with sin and rejection and kind of going your own route and everything. God gives us that second chance through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He also gives us that opportunity as we grow together in Christ. And today the focus of what I want to share with you is about the fact that God gives us each other. God gives us each other. And that's something that kind of grabbed my attention when Bethany was sharing last Sunday. It was such a real joy for me to get to share my daughter with you last Sunday and her testimony. In fact, it was really cool that this week I heard from a couple of people that shared how her testimony about her sauna and everything had made an impact on them. And that idea that, you know, letting God open up doors and going through them and allowing the body to be an encouragement in that process, it just spoke to some people. I even had one person say to me this week, I really love hearing your daughter. Oh, I like you too, but I really love hearing your and that's wonderful to hear. But you know, one of the things about the story that she shared that really made a big impression on me, that it was that fact that it was through the body of Christ, through that relationship within the body of Christ, that God really had fostered, and the gifts of that young lady, Osana, had helped her to grow and develop, and it was key to actually seeing God open up doors for her by Bethany being able to recognize how God was equipping her and invite her to do something that was outside of her comfort zone and her own normal choosing, and yet she was able to then recognize the hand of God opening a door and go through it. And seeing how God gives us each other is so vital to our Christian walk, to be able to grow, to be mature, to be full and complete. Sometimes we don't value and appreciate adequately the significance of being part of the body of Christ and how that plays into our lives. And in fact, that's a crucial part of what we want to share today, is how significant that really is. To be able to share with other people in growing in Christ. You know, and last fall I shared with you a message that was titled Community is Personal, because community really has to be something that is personal. It can't be something that's, just on a grand scale that we relate to other people, but it's something that actually comes to a personal level where we can actually connect with others in our lives. And that is something that we are going to be really trying to open up opportunity for you to participate in on a much greater scale in the coming weeks and months this year. And in fact, today, the importance of, you know, testimony is so valuable that today we've asked Bill Dietz to contribute to the message this morning by sharing a testimony about his experience as part of a small group that meets in their home. And in fact, over the next several weeks, I don't know how long we'll keep doing it, maybe as long as we have opportunities to draw on people to do it, we're going to look for you to offer up, you know, stories. You can, you know, get in touch, let us know about your story, and we just may have you then share that in turn on a Sunday morning to continue to help us to see the great significance of that. So, Bill, why don't you come? I tell you what, he shared earlier this morning, and I was really, God spoke to me in a great way. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. All right.
Certainly there are resources. My daughter came to the Rush program that Galloway had here a few years ago. There were 60, 70 kids that came on Wednesday night, and that was very important for her and very important for us, and that's why we came to Galloway. In that period of time then, they asked for host for the Driven Purpose Life program that we did for 8 weeks. So Carol and I were new, and we wanted to get to know people, so we opened up our home. That was 9 years ago. And that nucleus of that group is still meeting today. It's very important for us because of the things that have happened, and certainly having a small church or a small group, which we've been involved with too, in small churches, people know your name. It's like the TV program Cheers. We enjoy that. We like that. And small churches give us that opportunity where everybody knows your name. So in my experiences, I mean, when Carol was notified that she had cancer, and I mentioned first that I notified my small group, and that's not true. I notified my four daughters first, and that was very difficult. But then immediately after that, then I called my small group members. And then I called my two brothers. What I'm trying to tell you is that's family. We're all familiar with Italian families. When they gather together, there's lots of food and there's family. And see, I enjoy that too. Our small group meets twice a month. And we gather and have a potluck meal together. And one of the members mentioned that there's something about the conversation during that time that means so much more, where it's a one-on-one here at this couch or this chair, or maybe it's opened up to the whole group, but we get together and we know what's happening in each other's lives. And it's so important. Like I said, I immediately called our small group because I've been blessed when I had Guillain-Barré to know that this congregation prayed for me. And I'm here standing today as what Dr. McLaughlin calls a miracle, because you don't go through that and recover 90 to 95% in 17 days. Just doesn't happen. And when I was released from the hospital, the one doctor noted the fact that he told me, looking down on me, he said, "Mr. Dietz, you had to have thousands of prayers for you, because no one over 40 walks out of here in 17 days. And I did. And so with that, I want to encourage you to be a part of something more than just Sunday morning. We've had we have people that are store owners and managers and teachers and bankers and delivery people, people that work with 9/11 operators, an alpaca farm, and a retired potato farmer. And we do study the Bible, but so many other times we interact with each other. We pray for knee surgery and back surgery, loss of jobs and new homes, seizures, Guillain-Barre, births and deaths, and occasionally we pray for rain. You know, the potatoes have to grow. So we've been involved with that group, and now that group has given us an opportunity to meet with other groups, like with the Soul Cafe and with the free oil change that we do and other activities. All those things interact within the church, give you the opportunity to meet somebody else, to know where their life is and what they are. And that's so important. It's so important for Carol and I. We've been blessed, and God has worked in our lives so many times. It's just that extra fact that we know that there's a group of people that we know that will immediately pray for us, and that's very important. We're so blessed to have that, and we want to share that with you. Everyone likes to be known. That's your comfort zone. And if you come together in a congregation and you can pick out people that you know that they know how your kids are doing and how your grandchildren are doing and what their needs are and how that happens, it's family, and that's so important. And we do like to know that everybody knows our name. And the other thing to remember is Christ gave us that opportunity where he says, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, I'm with you. And for Carol and I, that's very, very important. So thank you.
Now let me just reiterate everything Bill said, because he shared with us the essence of what it means to be able to be part of a small body of people that is so powerful and so essential to being able to grow and to live out your life as a Christian. You know, in the scripture that we shared last Sunday from Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, the Lord spoke in the first few verses there to his people to say this. He said, "But now, Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I, the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The Lord says, "I have called you out and called you by name." Isn't that incredible? Just as Bill was saying, how wonderful to be able to go and know that someone knows your name. And one of the things that God says to us is that I have given you a name. In fact, this is expressed here as the body, as his people. But he expresses that in the book of Revelation. In one of the letters to the churches there, he said, "I'm going to give to you a little stone with a name marked on it that is known just between you and me." It's so beautiful to think of God having a special name that just shared between you and he, and that he can say, I know you, and can name you. But here the Lord is speaking that to us as his people, saying, I have created you and called you by name. There is an identity that God has called us out to. And what we need to capture in this is the way in which God, in fact, created a people, not just an individual. I was looking back at the beginning of God kind of starting the people of God as the people of Israel. And when I look back at the story in Genesis 12 of God calling Abram, God called a man, just one single soul, yes, but he called him that he might create a people. And so that he called Abram to say, Abram, just go with me. In fact, that's literally what he said. Just go with me on this. Go with me to a place I'll show you, and I will turn you into a people. I'm going to, in fact, as I turn you into a people, cause blessing to flow out into the entire world. Well, that blessing didn't come through Abraham alone, but it came as God created this people who had become a witness of God and ultimately bear witness to Jesus Christ, bringing that salvation into the world. And so that the Lord has created us as a people. In fact, Jesus continued to do that very same thing. As Jesus began to minister, he didn't just call a disciple to follow him, but he called a group of disciples together to follow him. And in fact, he called them out from in the midst of the larger crowds that followed him. You remember that Jesus had sometimes thousands of people that would show up. Some of those were just people hanging out because, hey, he's kind of interesting to listen to. Other people were coming because they heard that, hey, if you go see him, he can do something for you. And others, though, came with an earnest desire to seek after God and a hunger that caused them to follow after him. But out of even those larger crowds, Jesus drew out this handful of disciples to where he could make it this personal walk with them, this personal instruction, time to model life before them, to lead them in a very personal way. And even out of those 12, he kind of brought it down at times to a little group of three that he would take along with him to things that no one else went along to do or to see. But Jesus had the larger group, but he broke it down. And he demonstrates the way in which we really are able to be very carefully discipled, able to grow in maturity, able to really thrive in relationship as he did that with his disciples. And in turn, the disciples continued to follow that same sort of pattern in their lives as they began to go forth and to spread the gospel. It's really interesting to take a look at the book of Acts in the second chapter. And in Acts in the second chapter, two things I want to note to you. In the very first verse of Acts chapter 2, says that on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly, and we know that on the day of Pentecost, suddenly meant truly suddenly something happened. And what's cool though is that they were meeting together. That this happened as they were gathered together. In fact, is that there were about like 120, I believe, that we're gathered together, seeking God, praying and everything. And then suddenly, as the believers are gathered together, boom, something happens. And that's the way that God often produces things when we are gathered together with other Christians. Right down to where there are two or more gathered in his name, he's there. But here is, there are 120 gathered. Boom, suddenly something happened. You know what this made me think about this week? I thought, I wonder how many times I've had a message or another pastor has had a message that was just what you needed to hear, and you weren't there. Because can you imagine being the 121st person who says, oh, I wasn't there whenever all that stuff happened last week. It was like, but the golf course just opened. But the fishing was so good. But I wanted to go to the casino gambling. And I missed it. I know, none of you do those things. That's good. I wanted to throw out something totally off the map that you wouldn't have done. Imagine that. If you're not getting together, what you may just miss when suddenly something happened. But even at this, listen. If we go to the end of the chapter, we see something phenomenal happen. Here were 120 gathered together, but then, near the end of the chapter, verse 41, says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. What an explosion. This is like, go from a small church to a mega church in a day. Boom, you know, just like that. And so that they have now suddenly gone from 120 to 3,120 in a day. But then what happens? What happened? Well, you see them begin to live this in their lives, begin to walk it out. It says in verse 42 that they joined with other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Each day, they were being added to their group those who were being saved. This is a remarkable occurrence. But watch what happens. They start, they have 120 of them. God moves in this great moment of revival, and there's 3,000 added to their numbers. But then what do? They get together, of course, they worship. They worship in the temple courts. Sometimes I'm sure that was probably some sizable groups that got together. But then they got together in each other's homes. Well, heavens, you can't fit 120 people in most of your homes. So it wasn't even that group that was probably gathered yet, but you see them begin to break it down into smaller connections where they can relate to one another around the table. And they do that. They relate to one another around the table, celebrating the Lord's Supper, eating together, doing these things that allow them to be in a context where they can meet together, studying the Word together, praying together, and being able to there see fostered the work of God that can continue to add to their number daily those who are being saved. It's remarkable. But you see then a great model of what it is that we need to live out in growing in Christ. And here in the body, this is exactly where my heart is at for each and every one of us. It's to be able to experience this kind of relationship, this kind of bond of building together in Christ with others. Relationships that are built on trust. Relationships that focus us on developing in our walk with God. Relationships out of which we can serve and testify to the work of Christ and see added to our number daily those who are being saved. This is the kind of vision and hope that I have. In fact, you need to understand that for me, whenever I come at things have a sense of vision, direction, from the very beginning, from the very first interviews that I had with anyone about being a pastor here, one of the things that I've spoken and insisted all along and continue to look at it this way is that we are a church that is growing and will continue to grow and needs to grow. That we are growing. So that, for me, the questions don't end at saying, how do we live and function as a church that has, on average, say, about 300 attending on a Sunday morning? For me, the question is, fine, but then what does it look like? How do we have to live and exist if we're a church of 350, of 400, of 500, with a satellite congregation that we work with? Those are the kind of questions that I hold in my heart. And yet, you need to understand this. Is that when everything that I do is focused on asking those kind of questions and saying, where do we grow and what are we going to be when we grow to that place and to that place, that also drives this question, is that how do we continue to remain connected to each other in a personal way whenever we are this size and whenever we are bigger and changed by that in effect? Because listen, even at the size that we are at right this moment, there are a huge number of people in this room that you right now do not know their name. Am I right? That if I were to just randomly go out and pick somebody out of the crowd and say, name everybody else in this room, you would stop coming to church here because I had so horribly embarrassed you. The truth of the matter is that me being here 6 months, that I could name more people in this room than many of you can. And so that I just bring that before you to make us aware of that fact that Bill was talking about knowing your name, having someone who can know your name. I challenged even in the earlier service usually runs in the 80 to 100. This service in the 100 and some to 200, or so, and yet even in that smaller service, there are loads of people that could look around that room and say, well, I don't actually know their name. And Bill, you left something out this time. I think you scared yourself in the first service. Bill had said in the earlier service, he said, there are a lot of you that you don't know about my grandparents and my parents and my kids, you know, in detail and everything, and also don't know about some of the things that I did as I grew up here in the Dempseytown area. There's only some people who know all that, and that's the way he prefers it. There's something about being known to be able to be named to that level. You understand? Just knowing somebody's name isn't being able to name them for who they are, understanding their life and everything. And if we're aware of that fact, we can't at this level be fully aware of each other on that kind of scale. It's just impossible. But we can't leave that out of our lives. And so that every time I think of where we are and where we might grow to be, it raises the other side of that question, but how do we gain this personal level of connection where somebody knows your name? That you don't come in here just as an anonymous soul. That you don't come in here and nobody knows who you are, and that you can't relate to this body of believers with a sense that there is someone in this crowd, in fact, more than one, who knows me and that I know and I'm connected with. You need to have that. We need to be able to experience it. I can't stand being in a condition where we become just a disjointed aliens sharing the same space at the same time once a week and nothing more. You can't stand that. We can't live that way and thrive and foster a life of devotion and a life of service and a life that would add to our number daily those who are being saved. Please understand, whenever I say to you, my focus is on that fact that we are growing and we are going to grow and we're heading. That's not a statement out of ego. It's not a statement to fulfill a program. It's not a thing that just says, then we'll be a church of this scale and we'll get ranked in this category. None of that counts. The one thing that concerns me is that we are equipped to be a body of believers who transform lives through Christ one relationship at a time. That's what we've declared as part of our character and our makeup. And if we are simply an anonymous body that gathers together, indifferent to one another on Sunday mornings, and that's all we've got to offer, we'll never do that. And what I'm after is those lives that are transformed in the power of Jesus. That people need to know the Savior. They need to be part of the body of Christ. They need the power of God to change their lives. And that changes lives, families, and communities. Amen. And that's why we are about growing, because that's the objective, is to touch people with the gospel of Christ, see their lives change, see them know the Savior, see them grow in the bonds of love in the body of Christ, see them absolutely transform the power of God. That's what we're after. That's why we must grow, but that's why we must uncover the other secret of being bound together in a way that we can know our names. And that's why what Bill has shared with us this morning is so significant, so powerful. And why, as we look toward our Sunday morning development coming up here in the next month, is that we really want to be able to drive that, opening up opportunities for you on Sunday mornings to be able to experience long-term trust-based relationships. And that as we develop that ministry on Sunday morning, that is the primary goal, because that's where we are seeking to be able to really grow in Christ and fulfill His mission in us. So that you need to understand this, that in the end, the goal, the passion of my heart, what I'm reaching for in Christ with you, is that I want to be able to have every single person in this room at this hour, and every single person in this room at the hour earlier in the morning, I want to see every single one in the context of a small group relationship where you're sharing in the devotion to the apostles' teachings, which we have in the scripture, and that you're devoted to sharing in that study of God's word and applying it to your lives, that you're in prayer with other Christians, and that you are sharing in each other's lives so that you can know one another and be able to fulfill the work of God in your lives together. And so that is the objective. That is the goal, along with that, that it's not to get half of you into that context, but it is to get every single one of you into that kind of a context somehow in your life. And we want to open up those opportunities on Sunday mornings to be able to make that happen in your lives because of the richness of this that's so possible. In fact, you know, this morning when Bill was sharing in the first service, the Lord spoke to me and illuminated a piece of scripture to me in a way that I had never recognized it before. I mean, it's cool whenever there's a scripture that you know, and you know basically what it means and everything, and then suddenly you're in an experience, or somebody shares a testimony, and it's like, holy moly, now I really understand what that means, because I've seen it in action. I've seen it happening. And I felt like that this morning. And that's in Matthew 12. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 12, verse 46. And in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 46, Jesus is in a place ministering. And this scripture was not at all in my mind until this morning, and the Lord just brought it to mind and spoke to me through it in such a great way. Here's what's happening. It says in verse 46, Matthew 12, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers were outside wanting to talk with him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He pointed to his disciples and said, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I'm going to say I never really understood that scripture adequately until this morning. When Bill was sharing about when they got the news about Carol having a diagnosis of cancer last year, and I know he had told me before that the very first call he made was to his home group that he shares with. Then this morning he corrected that and he said, well, no, actually, I called my four daughters first, which I was kind of glad to hear that, yes, that's good that you should call them. But, you know, it was almost like simultaneous. That's why I think he could say it like that. It was just part of that same flow of contacting his family, that it just fell right into that together. That whenever he was calling his family, right in the midst of that was his small group that he's gathered with for 9 years. You see, whenever he was sharing all of that this morning, I suddenly understood what Jesus was saying in a way I'd never really grasped before. That when people were saying, hey, your mother and your brother and your brothers are outside, they need to talk to you, they were like, well, you know, come on, they get privilege, right? They're supposed to come in here, you know. But Jesus wasn't putting them down or dismissing them, but what he did was highlight this reality that whenever we share in those kinds of bonds of connection with other Christians in our lives, that they become family. In a unique and in a powerful way that some of us haven't experienced in our natural family in some cases. Some of us in our natural family haven't experienced a mother, father, or brothers and sisters in a positive, life uplifting, spiritually strengthening way. Some of us have, and that's double rich whenever we've got that going on. But what Jesus highlights here is that when we begin to connect with other Christians like this, the end result is that we end up saying, who are my mother, my brothers, my sisters? Here. Here's my mother, my brother, my sisters. We were on a retreat with a group of women from church. Janice and I were leading at one time, and I remember so distinctly, they talked about the one mother who was a Hispanic family, and they talked about her. They always called her mother whatever. and or Mama, you know, and everything. And it was beautiful, and everyone kind of identified her as Mama, whatever. But there was another woman there that was like a retired minister, and she was such a leader in the congregation, I started calling her Mother throughout that weekend. It was just so simple and so obvious that my girls growing up in the church had lots of aunts, uncles, mothers, grandmas. Whenever we connect, though, like this, the reality of what Jesus is saying, it was like suddenly I understood what he was saying. You're my mother, my brother, my sister. You become that. Why Bill would call them in the midst of calling his family, because they are. That's the kind of experience that we want absolutely everyone in the body here to experience and to live out. We want to find a way to make that possible. We want to find a way to encourage and to develop those means in your life. Because this is where I really believe with all my heart is the will, the purpose, the love of God expressed for you and I. And so this is why we're steering in that direction. So that we could end up being able to say, there's my mother, my sister, my brother, in Jesus. And know what that means. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear God, thank you so much for giving us each other. So that as you have given us life and given us a purpose and given us a chance to live that God-given life, it is in this incredible context of a shared life with other Christians who are likewise seeking after you, desiring after you, struggling in their lives, going through hardships that have us up and down. And yet somehow, God, you have given us each other so that when you promise, I will be with you, you fulfill that not only through your Holy Spirit with us in our lives when we are singularly there alone in your presence, but you fulfill it in each other, that where two or more gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And it is remarkable when that combination hits for all of us. I want to pray, God, that you would lead us going forward. Open doors and avenues for us to seek after you, to grow until there's no one here who would ever be in a place where they'd say, nobody knows my name. I have no brothers or sisters. I have no mother or father. Lord, we want everyone to be able to experience the great blessing of you, what you have given us, that you have given us each other, so that we may declare, here are my mother, my brother, my sister, those who do the will of Christ and who share life with me. Bless us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.